The reading today is Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah.
Let me put you on the spot. I want you to imagine that you're Prue or Paul. Who should have left Great British Bake Off this week, David or Rowan? Now, this will be meaningless to you if you don't watch Great British Bake Off. But we all know that in any elimination program, there comes a crunch moment. Who should stay and who should go? It comes, in other words, to a make your mind up time. And we're at one of those places today, as we've just heard in the reading from Matthew's gospel. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" It is a make your mind up time. So the disciples reply what they've heard. Some say John the Baptist, a prophet who drew large crowds. Elijah, an Old Testament prophet marked by signs and wonders, speaking into and against the pagan culture. Or Jeremiah, sometimes called the prophet of doom. Jesus said to the disciples, "We can see what you're saying and doing." And there are many similarities to these prophets. You take your pick. Well, I guess on offer today are many different Christs, aren't there? If you lived in the Middle Ages, maybe it was the military Christ because of the Crusades. Maybe the last century, liberal teaching, you had the social program Christ. Maybe if you're into show business, it's the superstar Christ. Or maybe it's the therapeutic, healing, miracle worker, the signs and wonders Christ. But perhaps today, it's the designer Christ, the Christ we make up to suit ourselves. Who do people say Jesus is? Which is where Jesus goes next. He moves from the general to the personal, the specific. What about you? Who do you say I am? It's the make your mind up question. It's the on the spot moment. And Peter answers, "You're the Messiah," or Christ, "the Son of the living God." Messiah being the long promised, anointed ruler of God in the line of King David. And he says he is the living God, God in flesh, God up close and personal, God in front of them. Not one of the prophets, no one greater, one to whom the prophets spoke. Simon Peter is saying, "You're the man, God in power, coming to save the world." What a statement, what a confession, as he personally declares who he believes Jesus to be, no less than God. Now, how did he work that out? How did he reach such a conviction? Is this, if you like, Peter's eureka moment? Finally, after all these months of hearing Jesus and of seeing Jesus, has he finally nailed it? He's worked out for himself that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, "No, not so. You're not the brightest kid on the block. You're not the biggest intellect." This is what he says, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." It is a moment, in other words, of divine revelation, of God revealing himself. It is God the Father who establishes the truth about his Son. God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. It is God who opens eyes and gives understanding to who Jesus is without any human explanation. That's what he means by flesh and blood. Peter didn't work Jesus out. No one ever works Jesus out. We can't. It's not down to our intellect. It's not down to personal deduction. It is always a work of God, and he promises to reveal himself if we'll ask him. How does he do it? Well, he does it through his Son, through his Word, by his Spirit, hearing him proclaimed. And as this happens, he reveals his Son. Now, maybe we're hesitating to make a choice. Maybe we feel uncomfortable when we're put on the spot. We often do, but maybe particularly with regard to this question. Everyone has to be able to make their mind up about this question, whatever age we are. It is the most significant question we'll have to tackle. It's more significant than which school or uni we'll go to. It's more significant than which job we'll take or who we'll marry or where we'll live. It is, as Simon Peter says to Jesus when he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, if we're unclear and confused and we really want some help, come and chat. It's too important a question not to do so. So I want to really show you some links in the chain here. This is the first link. God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. He always does that. The second link is this. The truth about the Son establishes the church. The truth about the Son establishes the church. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the foundation of the church. It is, as you'll see in verse 18, his church. I will build my church. Now, this is one of the first mentions of this word, church. It means gathering. God is gathering. He's calling a people to himself. So what is this rock language? What is it a picture of? Well, if you had a Bible with you, you would find a footnote at the bottom of this page explaining that the Greek word for Peter is rock. So is Peter the rock on which the church is built? The Roman Catholic Church, some within the Church of England, understand Peter to be the rock, the first in an unbroken line of succession of the bishops of Rome, later to become the popes, and with the authority of God to forgive sins and to speak infallibly. The problem is there's nothing in the New Testament suggests this is the case. The evidence is just not there. And next week, we're going to find Jesus, for example, saying to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That is hardly the basis on which to build the church. So what's going on here? Well, Peter is pointing to Jesus in his confession of him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of the church. Paul's letter to the Ephesians is going to say this. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Think about a rock. What is a rock a picture of? Well, a rock is a picture of solidity and stability and security. What sustains us when we find ourselves in trouble? Maybe it's a sudden financial disaster. And our world is shaken. Well, Peter says, "You're the man." As we just read in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who bought the church with his blood, who through the resurrection has defeated death. He says here, the gates of Hades will not prevail. The realm of the dead will not overcome the church. And history bears this out. Just think, since the time of Jesus, the number of empires that have risen and fallen. None of them are around today. But the church of Jesus Christ is. It is living because it has a living Lord, and it is growing all around the world. Jesus is building his church. But what we find discouraging often is, so why isn't he doing that here, be thinking, not just Church at the Green, but in our country, where it seems that actually we're met with apathy. and cynicism and disinterest when we raise the question, who do you say Jesus is? Well, surely that should bring us to our knees in asking our Father in heaven to have mercy, to do that work of opening blind eyes, which he has done for us if we're trusting in Jesus. This is the evidence here today of those whose eyes have been opened by God in heaven. He is doing that all over the world. The church may not be growing in our country, but it is all over the world, particularly in the face of persecution. There's one more link. So far we've seen God the Father establishes the truth about his Son. The truth about his Son establishes the church. Here's the third thing to say. The truth about the church establishes our purpose. The truth about the church establishes our purpose. The truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for our sins and was raised to life, determines what we stand for as his church. This is the truth that Peter stands for. And as such, Jesus says to him this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Key holders are those in authority. I think I've got a bunch of keys in my pocket somewhere. If you say to me, I want to come home in your car, well, you wouldn't say that. But, you know, if I was to give you a lift home, I would need my keys. My keys open the car. They give access to it. They also can prevent access to it and lock it. That's what key holders do. You've probably seen that cartoon of Peter on the clouds with a bunch of keys in his hands with the pearly gates behind him. Is this what it will be like with Peter being the key holder? Does he have this authority? Well, think of Peter's confession again. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we know that Jesus is the King. He is the King in heaven. We've been singing about his kingdom coming. Entrance is based not on Peter or any man, but on Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is the one who exercises the opening and closing of the kingdom through human agents, the apostles and the prophets. As they held out the good news of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, this is what opens and shuts the kingdom of heaven. And this is what we're doing week by week as a church. Our mission statement, to know Christ and to make him known. As our eyes are open to the truth about Jesus, so we want others to know the truth. As we declare Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we are doing the work that Peter was given, opening the gates to the kingdom of heaven. We need to make sure that we keep fulfilling this purpose. There's always lots of things, good things, that can take the place of keeping this our purpose, unlocking the door to heaven, making Jesus known as our number one priority. And there is a challenge for us here as well. Are we living out this confession? If you're someone today confessing Jesus Christ, are we living it out? Are our lives demonstrating he is Lord, not me? He is number one, not me and my interests. That he comes first, not my job or my family or my leisure. Are we living this consistent with the teaching of Jesus? We're going to see quite what this means next week. We'll pick up what Jesus means by this loosing and binding language. But this week, as I finish, I want you to go away and ponder one question, that question that Jesus asks, who do you say I am? What does this look like in our daily life? What's this going to look like for you tomorrow in your work, on your Zoom call with your family? Let him put the finger on us. Who do you say I am? We're going to respond by saying together the Lord's Prayer. And that's deliberate that we're doing this by way of response, because we're praying to our Father in heaven, the living God. We're praying that his kingdom will come, which is what we've been talking about, and that his will be done. Familiar words, just have a look at them. And I know in some families we've been learning this with our children, so let's invite everyone who can to join together in saying this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.